Oh, great. We can hear him, unfortunately. All right. We are continuing our series on in Colossians. If you've been following along with the reading program, we've kind of changed that up a little bit. There was last week, from last week to the end now, I'd kind of changed some of those up. There was too much stuff to cover in just two lessons, so we made it into three to do it justice. So anyway, we'd been studying about the church at Colossae, a congregation that Paul had never been to, knew the gentleman that had started the congregation, Epaphras, if you remember him, and he went to Paul to talk to Paul about some things that the church needed to be maybe corrected on, encouraged with. And so Paul writes down these things for the church and for him to take back. And that kind of gets us to where we are today, getting towards the end of the letter. For those that were able to be at the graduation ceremony yesterday, the first two verses that we're going to look at are actually the verses that seniors had chose as their Bible verse, and when Troy was talking about the text there, the very first thing he pointed out that in our text that we're going to be looking at in verse 23 is that word whatever, and that doesn't mean whatever you do. It says whatever you do, but it doesn't mean whatever you do. And the way he presented that, and that was exactly what we want to look at. So the first thing I want for us to consider this morning as we look at verses 23 and 24 of Colossians is it's all for Jesus. And they needed to be reminded of that 2,000 years ago, and we need to be reminded of that today, that it's all for Jesus. Many times as Christians, we want to just give a little bit of ourselves here and maybe a little bit of ourselves there, and maybe we'll be involved at this venue but we're going to step away from this one because we don't want to get labeled as one of those Christians, you know, that does everything in the church. Yeah, God forbid, right? So we decide that many times we just want to play church. When it's convenient for us, when it works out, that was one of the things that was made mention of yesterday, that one of the gentlemen that graduated was, as he was younger, used to like to play church with his siblings and dress up, except for the thing that I was confused about, of course, it was Alan Keyes, so that maybe leads to the confusion part, but was that the preacher always had to wear sunglasses. So I was going to bring my sunglasses this morning, but I decided not to. But anyway, do we just play church? Do we just show up when we want to, or is it our life? If it's all for Jesus, how much does that leave for anything else? Nothing. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says this, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Now we have to go back and we have to remember what we've looked at and what we've been taught the last 2 weeks as we jump up here with this being said. Remember, especially last week, we talked about the family. We talked about the new wife and the new husband and the new kids, and then maybe the new servants, the new attitude in which we serve. And again, with that being said, it's all for Jesus. Now he says, so then whatever you do, now, when we say, as I said at the beginning and as Troy said yesterday, this isn't whatever you do. So many times people say, well, whatever I do, as long as I do it for the Lord, it's okay. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it's saying, and we'll discuss that here in just a little bit. As we said, this passage does not say that whatever you are doing is for the Lord. Wouldn't that be great, though, if it was? Wouldn't it be great if every time you had a thought, it was for the Lord's sake? And possibly you're way more holier than I am. Not every thought that I have glorifies God. I'm sorry. It doesn't happen. So obviously not whatever I think or whatever I do is for Him. I don't want to lay claim to Him putting those thoughts in my mind. Those aren't Him. This idea of whatever you do should be for the Lord and be His will, it is ludicrous to suggest that all we do is for the Lord. We know our own lives, do we not? We know that not everything we do, that whatever we do is for Him. We're people. We're selfish, right? We have our own agendas at times. Now, those are the things we're trying to get over. But the fact of the matter is, this is the way it is. Who do we think we are that we are so good that everything we do is the will of God? Do we really think that when little Johnny hits a home run, that was the will of God? Do we really think that if little Sally scores a perfect score on the SAT, that was the will of God? Because I can confidently tell you that not every boy that hits a home run and not every girl genius is a Christian. And this is how we know that obviously it's not for Him, because there's a lot of people that do things that aren't for Him. So logic will tell us that this verse must mean something different. So what does that mean? Some will say that what if you are doing it for the Lord? What if I'm doing it for the Lord? You don't know my thoughts. You don't know my actions. You don't know what I'm thinking. What if I am doing it for the Lord? Well, there's a lot of actions that we claim are good that the Lord reminds us are pretty selfish. There are a lot of things that we claim are beneficial to all mankind that are pretty selfish. And the more we look at it, we are a selfish people. It goes back to the garden. It wasn't what the Lord wanted, right? It was what they wanted. So some will say, well, what if I am doing it for the Lord? Well, let's take that to its possible conclusion. How about the guy who robs the bank? As long as he walks out, you know, and does one of these, hey, it's for you, Jesus, you know, into the camera. Is that okay? Does that sound right? Because if you hit a home run and do that, it's for Jesus, obviously, right? And don't get it wrong. I'm as much of a sports guy as anybody, but there are some things that this isn't what the Lord wants as far as our Christian life, that is our end goal. So some will say, I'm doing it for the Lord, the guy who robs the bank. How about the wife who cheats on her husband? How about the student that lies to the professor? How about the guy who rapes the girl? How about those? You know, whatever you do, it's for the Lord. Do we want to claim those things as godly? Do we want to claim those things as wonderful? Do we want to claim those things? No, so obviously Paul's talking about something else there. See, it's about how we serve the Lord. So in whatever you do, because he's letting us know that you can go about and you can serve the Lord, you may say, well, I was here cleaning toilets, or I was sweeping up the floor, or maybe shoveling the sidewalk when there's snow out there. But if you do it with a bad attitude, is that for the Lord? And so we look at these things, and it's got to be a rejuvenation of the mind, for it's all for Jesus. It's how we serve the Lord. It's not that everything that we do is for God. Sometimes we get this idea that the Lord will bless us and be with us in whatever we choose to do and be involved with. Well, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to go about it in a Christian manner, right? How does that work, right? Do you really think that whatever you do then, right? And we could go on and give some illustrations of that that we would say, well, that's just crazy. You're right. But then why do we think that, well, whatever I do is for the Lord? What Paul is telling us in context is that as we do what the Master tells us to do, as we obey Christ, then do it with all your heart. That puts a bit of different spin on things, doesn't it? Because now it's what the Lord is wanting for us to do, then we do that with all of our heart. Imagine what the church would be like if all the Christians did what the Lord asked him to do. If all the Christians throughout history, even just all the Christians that are still alive today, would do what the Lord asked them to do, all the buildings would be packed this morning. Then in addition, if Christians would go about their life of service with, as Coop talked in Sunday school, with joy in our hearts, we live a life of gusto for God. Wow. Satan and the world would have a hard time slowing down a church like that, wouldn't they? Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 4:18 that as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Just consider what Paul just said. We're looking for things that are unseeable. Right? This would be the ultimate game of hide and seek. Right? We are looking. It says, as we look, not for the things that are seen, but we look for the things that are unseen. So I guess what it really lays in store for us is look around at all the things we can see. And Paul says, there's where you're making your mistake. It's not about the things that you can see. It's about the things that you can't see. Now, we can see actions of things, but can you see salvation in anyone? Those are the things we need to be looking for. Can you really see a love, a compassionate love, an agape love for someone? No, but you have to express that. You say, well, it can be seen by our actions and by those things, but you can't see, say, well, I'm showing them love. You're not going to see it. You're not going to see it. So he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so I guess what I want to remind the church here this morning, as it's all for Jesus, is if you're chasing after something you can see ahead of you, you're chasing the wrong thing. Because what we should be chasing are the things we can't see. I can't see heaven. I can't see Jesus. Those are the things that we should be chasing for. Take a look around you. If you see it, it will pass on and come to an end. However, if it is unseen, that's what is eternal. Ball games, cars, campers, houses, bank accounts are all temporal. Kindness, joy, peace, love, salvation, those are the eternal things. We have to manage our mindset to align with not our will, but with what is the will of the Lord. As we continue on through verses 25 through chapter 4 of the text, we look at, and we've called this equality without partiality. Equality without partiality. Sounds kind of redundant, does it not? It seems that most often people want equality, but they want it with partiality. Right? So how does that happen? We live in a world today where we scream for equality, but then they'll say, you've got to give equality to this group of people. Isn't that equality with partiality? Doesn't that go against what equality is? Is my mind messed up? It seems most often that people want equality with partiality. In a world today where being equal is shouted from every city block, we need for all of us to realize that true equality comes in Jesus Christ. It is in Him that we understand that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How about putting that on the equality table? That you're a sinner, 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 I'm a sinner, right? How's that for equality? We all want a level playing field? We're all doomed. Great message, Mr. Atchley. Right? But what we need to understand is that without Jesus, we're all condemned to face a godless eternity. So how's that for equality? Colossians 25, and then chapter 4, verse 1. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong for which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. We know that Ezekiel of the Old Testament talks of the soul that sins shall die. Right? But be careful what we ask for. Do we really want equality? Because we just might get what we want, what we ask for. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8 says this, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to them, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. In the letter that we read in the portion of the Colossian letter, it says, he who does wrong will receive that punishment. Paul then tells the church at Ephesus, he who does good will receive the reward for that effort. Who's going to give us the punishment of evil actions or good actions? God is. God is. The main thing that Paul is trying to convey to those in Colossae is that no matter who you are, whether you're a slave or a master, a king or a shepherd, we are all equally important to Jesus and therefore should all be equally important to each other. Right? It's not about our height. It's not about our weight. It's not about our hair color. It's not about your lack of hair. It's not about your skin color or being a male or a female. It's about the fact that we all have an eternal soul and Jesus died for each and every one. No matter the sin, well, I know what that guy did. That's all right. We know what you did too. Right? No matter the sin, no matter the crime, no matter the guilt, no matter the shame, Jesus loves us all equally. Remember, Coop made mention of that in his Sunday school as he read that passage out of Romans, which is one of the most misunderstood passages in the Bible, I believe. Because what does it say we cannot be separated from? And Coop pointed this out. We can't be separated from the love of God. But you know what it doesn't say? That we can't be separated from God. And so many times people say, well, if you can't be separated from the love of God, you're right. Even if you're in hell, God still loved you. Because he did everything in his power to make it so that you didn't end up there. And so what we need to do is make sure that we understand when the Bible says something, as Coop said, that's one of the most powerful passages of Scripture. Love to, and you find hope, you find strength in that passage of Scripture. But it is also a reminder to us that let's see what the Bible's talking about. That nothing will separate us from the love of God. We can have loved ones ourselves that are alive in the world today that are far from God as can possibly be. Does that mean you don't love them? No, you love them. Matter of fact, you love them so much you wish that they would come back or come to Him for the first time. But the fact of the matter is, salvation is going to separate it. We still love them, but there is a separation. And that's why we need to remember that love does not equate to salvation. Jesus loves us equally, but salvation is a choice that each of us make. Do you want to be saved? He's given us that opportunity to have that equal playing field, that equality without partiality. Jesus Christ died for all. And then the last thing that Paul wants for us to learn from this portion of text up through verse 6 in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 6, is our Christian conduct. He kind of just goes through real short here and gives a good little, here's what you should shoot for. And because remember, as we shared at the beginning of this series, that Epaphras had told Paul that he said, the church, the Christians here are doing really good. They just need the encouragement to continue on. And how to make this a normal pattern of their lifestyle. And so Paul writes this in here just really quick as he's getting to the end of his letter about Christian conduct. And it says there, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. In another passage of Scripture, Paul calls that redeeming the time. And then verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So I've taken those verses there, and we've kind of put it down into just four simple things that Paul wants for us to remember. And the first one is, as a Christian, be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. As a Christian, should you pray when things are rough? Yes. Makes sense. Should you pray when things are good? Yes. Should you pray when things are as normal as you hope they would be? Yes. So be devoted. Yes, right there. Be devoted to prayer. And you have to do that each in your own life. But that's why we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. That means never stop. It should always be on your mind. We're always praying for someone. We're always praying for something. We're always praying for guidance. We're praying for somebody else, whatever it may be. But be devoted to prayer. Why is that? Because what happens in prayer? We know in God's Word, He talks to us, but in prayer, we talk to Him. But then in that prayer, it also then lines up of giving thanks. Now, I believe that ultimately, first and foremost, our giving of thanks goes to the Father who's given us all things. But we've also got those around us, some brothers and sisters, some not, but they do things to help us. There are just people in the world that are kind that help people out. And we should be thankful for that. As brothers and sisters, we should be thankful for others and their help, whether in the brotherhood or not. We should give thanks to God for all from whom all blessings flow. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the following verse from what we just read in Pray Without Ceasing, says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Just the simple fact that we're alive and here today. Thank you, Jesus, for it, right? Thank the Lord. Paul tells them to be devoted to prayer, giving of thanks. And then how about in this, he lists, so that you pray for a door to be opened up for the speaking forth the mystery of Christ. What is that? That's evangelism. That's us being able to go and tell somebody else about Jesus. For us to be able to go out into the world. You know what? And sometimes we don't have to go that far. Yes, it may sometimes mean to go halfway around the world for those on the mission field. Yes, by all means do that. But there's sometimes that it can happen right where we're at. Evangelism, Mark 16:16, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And then the last one, when he talks to us about let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person, is Ephesians 4:15 that reminds us to speak the truth in love. Remember, the Word of God is a precision tool. We even say, as in Colossians 2, that baptism, salvation, is the operation of God. We also see where the Bible goes in and it cuts to the division of the joints and the marrow, the mind and the soul. And so it can go in there. It's a scalpel. And too many times we as Christians use the Bible as a hatchet. And we go in there swinging and flailing and chopping, and we end up doing more harm than good. But if we read and see what the Bible actually says about itself, we'll see that it's a very precise instrument. And it cuts to the heart. We don't have to make somebody feel bad. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God will convict their lives. But speak the truth in love. I think one of the worst things that we can do is to speak a half-truth. But we do it with love in our heart, and we get people halfway to heaven. And when you're halfway to heaven, you're all the way to hell. Speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, it says there, we are to grow up in all aspects in Him who is the head, even Christ. We are to grow in the Word so that we are more like Jesus. Each and every day, our Christian conduct. Working for the Lord is what we've entitled this section. You know what? If it was good for the church in Colossae 2,000 years ago, it's good for us today. Apply it to our life. Grow ourselves to be closer to one another and closer to our Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we as the body of Christ here are greatly concerned for you. Knowing that if the trumpet would sound today, if you're outside of Christ, then you will be lost for all eternity. We want to be together, and we want you to be with us. And most importantly is all of us want to be with Jesus, and He wants to be with us. It starts with our belief in Him. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." That you need to repent. Luke 13:3 says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That you need to confess Christ, Matthew 10:32. "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." Be immersed. "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." I just noticed I made an error in my thing earlier. It's Mark 16:15, not Mark 16:16 that I quoted to you. There is Mark 16:16. "Be faithful unto death," Revelation 2:10. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Do you want to live forever? You want to live forever in heaven? You want to live forever in heaven with Jesus? Then simply do what He has asked us to do. Now is your opportunity. Here is your chance. Step out now before it's eternally too late. Will you stand with us?
Let's sing, "I Am Resolved No Longer to Linger." resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher and things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Oh, I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. To him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Give your very best for the Lord. Let's just do that. And whatever we can for him, let's do it for him and give it our very best. So thank you for that great lesson today, Dave. Come back again tonight. 6:30 as we share more from God's word. We hope to see you then. And let's close out with a word of prayer, and then we'll use the chorus to Nothing But the Blood to close out today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you again for another great day that you've given to us. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be together here with brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, to reminisce about what your son did for us on that cross and to remember his great sacrifice. And Lord, just to be encouraged and spurned by your word, Lord, to go on to do better things and greater things for you. Lord, help us to get busy doing the work that you have set before us. Help us to be your hands, to be your feet, to be your mouthpiece, Lord, to proclaim your goodness and your grace and your love to those around us, to showcase just what Jesus has done in our own lives, to let other people know that that gift of salvation is right there for them as well. Lord, we just also pray for those who could not be here today, Lord, for whatever reasons, maybe illness or travel or whatever their case may be. Lord, we just ask that you be with them and bring them back safely to us soon. Lord, we're so thankful for all you've done. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Nothing but the blood.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.